Thank you, Diane. I don't know how many of you know that little chorus. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. The words to that song, it's by Keith Green. Do your soul a favor and get to know that song. That's a good song. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I see. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. It's a great song. Great song. Thank you, Diane, for sharing that with us today. And I hope that you'll check it out online sometime and listen to it. Well, this morning we are in a second part of a new teaching series that we're calling Resource that we've designed specifically to help us understand, embrace, and appreciate all of the unique and yet powerful ways that God has equipped his people to make kingdom investments. Now, we said last week that that word, that little phrase, kingdom investment, is really important to us here at Pinehurst because it's part of the way that we express the ways in which we are going to make disciples here in our church. It's one of the discipleship frameworks, so it's part of the way that we build our ministry efforts and initiatives, different programs that we do, opportunities that we provide, are designed to help people and to equip people make kingdom investments. So when we think about making kingdom investments, what we mean specifically is that we want to use the time, the talent, and the treasure that we have that has been lavishly given to us by God to invest into the work of God's kingdom, to the work that God is doing in the world through the local church. And so we believe that central to being a biblically faithful, gospel-centered disciple is that we use all of our time, our talent, and our treasure to make a difference for the kingdom of God. It means that we see all of those things not primarily as ours, but we see them as God's. And we see ourselves as stewards or managers of those things. And we said last week that part of that vast repository of resources that God has given to us to make kingdom investments are spiritual gifts. And so in this short series, we're asking some questions and offering some answers from the scripture related to spiritual gifts. And this morning, I'm actually going to weave into the message today several questions that we got last week that you submitted that came from you as a part of the congregation related to this subject. And I would encourage you again today as we kind of walk our way through this message, or if you have a question about spiritual gifts that you'd like to ask, this is a huge subject. So it's going to be really difficult for us in the scope of 2 or 3 weeks to maybe address every particular nuance. So if you have a question about spiritual gifts that you'd like to ask, you can just write that on the back of a Connect card. You don't have to put your name on or anything. Just write that on the back. It's in the back of the pew in front of you. Hand it to me after the service or drop it in the box along the info wall, and I'll be happy to address those questions probably next week. So I hope that you will do that if you have a question. But that's kind of how we're approaching this series. And so last week we asked and answered two questions, and then we asked a third question and we answered it halfway. And we're going to finish that, the answers up to that third question this morning. But again, in the context of the message, I'm going to weave in a few other questions and answers that you submitted. So the first question, just by way of quick review, and we're going to kind of fly through this. The first question that we asked and answered last week was, what is a spiritual gift? When we say that, what do we mean? How would we define it? And we said that a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability that is given by God to every follower of Christ so that they can fulfill their unique assignment within the body of Christ. So that's a spiritual gift. It's a supernatural ability. Now, one of the questions that you asked last week that was submitted to me was, well, how do you know then if you have a spiritual gift? How do you know if you've been the recipient of a spiritual gift? Well, the good news is that the scripture helps us to see that really easily and really quickly. It's a great question, and praise the Lord, there's a quick and easy answer to it. And I would say to us that you know you've received a spiritual gift if you have trusted in Jesus Christ by faith to be your Savior and to forgive you of your sins. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ by virtue of your faith in Him, you have received the Holy Spirit, who's come to live and take up residence in your heart and life. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us as a Christian, he comes bearing gifts. And that's what spiritual gifts are. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Speaking of Christ, it says, "In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, you heard the message of the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So when we put our faith in Christ, we are sealed. Our relationship with God is sealed through the Holy Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "To each Christian," to each, it means every Christian, "is given a manifestation or an evidence of the Spirit for the common good." And that manifestation, that evidence, is a spiritual gift. So if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you have a spiritual gift. You have received a spiritual gift. Now, that leads to another question that you guys submitted last week. You took me up on my offer to ask and answer those questions, and I'm glad you did. But another question was related to the idea of what's the relationship between natural gifts and spiritual gifts? Is there a difference between those two, and is there any relationship between them? Because we said a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability. So it's not a natural ability, it's a supernatural ability. And what we said last week is that our natural gifts and abilities are just evidence of God's common grace in all of our lives as those whom he has created. We believe the Bible teaches, and I appreciated Paul's prayer today, that we are all created in the image of God, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God has uniquely designed every single person with unique gifts and talents and personality traits and temperaments. We're all unique individuals, and a part of that is that God gives us gifts. There are things that by virtue of us just being alive and being human beings that we're good at. We have gifts. We have talents. But then on the other side of it, there are spiritual gifts, these supernatural abilities that are actually evidence of God's saving grace in our lives. This is something unique and special that God gives to his people by virtue of their faith in him. And those spiritual gifts are tethered to our role in the body of Christ, the ministry that we have within the context of a local church. So natural gifts and abilities are different from spiritual gifts, but yet there is a relationship between them, and here is that relationship. I believe that God brings together in the life of his people their natural gifts and their spiritual gifts. He tethers them together, marries them together to help them maximize their ministry. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. Someone may have the gift to be able to sing. They're just naturally gifted by God. They're able to sing. They can sing well. They can sing on pitch. They can sing on key. And they just are able to sing. Now, I think we would agree that's probably not most of us, right? I mean, most of us are probably not there. But there are some people who are gifted that way. But a person could use that gift of singing and not be a Christian, and it not make any real significant impact in the lives of other Christians or for the sake of the kingdom of God. But a person who has the gift of singing who becomes a Christian, God could take that gift of singing and kind of marry it together with the gift of teaching, and a person could begin to then sing and sing well Christian songs that teach solid Christian spiritual truth and use it to build up the Lord's work. He could use it to give someone with the gift of exhortation or encouragement to be able to use their common gift of singing and use it with the gift of exhortation to encourage the body of Christ. So I think there is that kind of a relationship. So those are two great questions that you submitted. Now, second main question that we looked at last week that I kind of presented to you was, where can we find the lists of spiritual gifts in the scripture? Where do we find in the Bible where it talks about spiritual gifts? And I've listed those for you in your outline, in your bulletin. We're not going to revisit those today. We talked about them last week. We will revisit some of them in the scope of the message. But those are there in your outline for you. And then that led us to the third question that we spend the majority of our time talking about, and that was what principles ought to shape our stewardship and our understanding of spiritual gifts. How are we to steward or manage those well? And we laid out five principles to you last week. Again, those are all in your bulletin. They're all filled in. I'm not going to go back and review those specifically, but I do want to touch on a few of them very quickly. Think about principle number two. Jonathan, you may have to skip ahead to principle number two on the PowerPoint. But principle number two says that spiritual gifts are sovereignly given by God. And simply what that means is we don't really get to decide what gifts we have or what gifts we don't have. This is the work that God does. God assigns us as his people the gifts that he wants us to have so that we can fulfill the role that he has for us to fulfill. So God sovereignly gives those gifts to accomplish his purposes. Then if you think about principle number four, that every spiritual gift is given by God's grace. Just as we believe that our salvation from our sins, our rescue from the penalty and power of sin was a work of God's grace in our life, so is God giving us a spiritual gift. We don't deserve to have a spiritual gift. We don't really deserve to play a role in the work of God's kingdom, but as a result of his grace, he's both given us a gift and given us a role that is assigned to that gift. And that ought to make us really, really humbled. And it ought to make us really, really grateful that we realize that we have been graced with a spiritual gift to serve and to be a part of the work of the kingdom of God. And then there's principle number five, and that was that all of our spiritual gifts have to be developed and exercised. Much like a muscle that is not used or is not exercised or developed can atrophy over time. Same thing can happen with our spiritual gifts. They can kind of become weak and atrophied, and they don't really benefit the rest of the body. Just like a weak, atrophied muscle wouldn't benefit your physical body, so a weak, atrophied spiritual gift in the life of someone who's a part of the body, it won't be able to benefit the rest of the body. And that actually leads to another question that I got from you, that you submitted. And that question was this: what happens if I don't use my gift? What happens if I don't use the spiritual gift that I'm given? And I want to say to us before I kind of give you some thoughts on that is we have to think outside of ourselves on the answer to this question. Because a lot of times when we ask questions, we're thinking primarily about the personal repercussions, right? What's going to happen to me if I don't use my spiritual gift? Well, if we rightly understand spiritual gifts, that they're used to benefit other people and to glorify God, we have to think outside of ourselves. So here are some things that I would say happen if we don't use our spiritual gift based upon what we've talked about. First, and this is probably enough just to say this, God will not be glorified. If we have spiritual gifts that God has given to us to use in the life of his church and we don't use them, then God is not going to be glorified through our stewardship. Second thing I would say to us is that others will not be served. If the purpose of spiritual gift is to serve other people, then there are other people who won't be served. They won't be ministered to because we choose not to use our gift by serving in the church. A third thing I would say is that the church will not flourish. The church will not be as strong and vibrant as God would design it to be by placing members into it if we're not using our gift. And then the last thing I would say, and this maybe more reflects to us personally, and that is this: if we don't use our gift, we'll be poor stewards. That's maybe sounds kind of harsh, but it is what it is, right? We'll just be poor stewards. And we'll have to understand that one day, after we die, we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of our lives to God. And I think every Christian would say what we want to hear God say on that day that he said in his word is, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You stewarded well all that I gave to you." And if we don't use our gifts, we're probably not going to hear the Lord say that to us on that day. Well done, good and faithful servant. So we'll be a poor steward. So there's a lot at stake in understanding your gifts and using them in the life of the church. All right? So now, principle number six, and we'll spend more time on these this morning. These are kind of five new principles that I want to share with you, again, that should govern our understanding and our stewardship of spiritual gifts. Number six, faithful stewardship of spiritual gifts is inextricably linked to healthy self-assessment. It's linked to a healthy self-assessment. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes there, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has designed." And so here Paul is giving instruction about spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. And he's saying that we need to think with sober judgment. We need to have sensible thoughts as it relates to our gifts. This means that we have to assess our giftedness honestly and in a healthy way, realizing that God has gifted us to serve Him and to serve other people that reflects our uniqueness as a person. See, we need the Lord's help to not overestimate our gifts and their value in any particular body, and we need the Lord's help to not underestimate the significance of our gifts and their use in a particular body or their value. We've talked before that all the spiritual gifts that God gives have value to the life of the body of Christ. There aren't gifts per se that are more important than others, or of more value, so to speak, than others, because God has given them collectively to help build up His body. Another thing I would say about this is that we also, and this is really important, we don't need to strive to be something that we're not. We don't need to strive to be someone who God hasn't called us to be, to strive after some gift that God has not chosen to give us so that we can have a role that God has not designed for us to have. I love what Pastor Tom Schreiner says about this when he says we need to bloom where God has planted us, and we need to find the niche where He has placed us, and then we need to live with all of our strength for the glory of God in that niche. We need to serve God where He has planted us. Now, one thing I would say also about this is this doesn't mean that other people can't have an important part in helping us discover what our spiritual gifts are. It doesn't mean that other people can't and shouldn't speak into our lives as it relates to the gifts that we have. I would say to us, and I said this last week, I'll probably say it again next week, is that perhaps the greatest way that you can discover your spiritual gifts is to listen to what other people in the body say about you and your giftedness as you serve in that body. That people are going to see and be able to speak into the way that God has gifted you to serve in a particular body. I shared this at our devotion group the other night. But I remember when my discipleship as a Christian really kind of took off, it was when I was in college. So when I was kind of in my early 20s, and I began to start serving in the life of a church very faithfully and very regularly by God's grace. And as I began to do that, there were people in the church where I was at who began to start saying things to me about what they believed my gifts were, that are actually the gifts that I exercise in serving in the church today. There were people in the church who were saying, "Man, God's going to use you to do this, Dave. I believe God has gifted you in this way. And here I am some 25 or so years later, and I'm serving in the church today by God's grace, and I'm exercising the gifts that those people in the church said, I believe God has gifted you this way." And I think that's primarily the way that God affirms that in us. And so, again, we have to think reasonably about our gifts. Sober judgment, realizing that God hasn't called us with our giftedness to do all things and to have every gift. He's gifted us uniquely to serve in particular ways to benefit His body. We need to steward those well. And then principle number seven that I want us to see is that the effective use of our spiritual gifts hinges on a person's dependence upon Christ. It hinges on our dependence upon Christ. You know, sometimes people in the church can take a prideful and unwise approach to the use of their gifts by simply presuming upon the fact that because they've done a task a bunch of times, they automatically will have God's blessing on their fulfilling of that task. They think that, hey, I've done this, I can do this, I can manage this, I've done this 100,000 different times, and so therefore I can handle this on my own. Friends, we have to undercut that faulty thinking by remembering that in using our gifts, we're seeking to glorify God and we're seeking to serve other people in the body. And I would say to us that the only way that that could really happen in a biblically faithful way is to exercise our gifts with a radical dependence upon the power of Christ. That our using our gifts in a way that glorifies God and benefits others is not about how good we are at it. It's about how powerful God is in us and through us in the using of that gift. Otherwise, those gifts won't have very much value. They won't have much value at all. It reminds me of John chapter 15, verse 5, when Jesus, using the metaphor of a tree or of a plant, says, I am the vine, I am the primary source, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then he says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything. Now, does that really mean that you can't do anything at all apart from Christ? No, I think you can. But what I do also believe is you can't do anything with spiritual value apart from Christ. We can do things, but they just won't be very fruitful. They won't have a lot of value. They won't impact the lives of other people in the ways in which God has designed it to. So it's vital for us to remember that it's only in and through a radical dependence upon the power of Christ that our gifts have meaningful and lasting gospel impact on the lives of others. All right? So principle number 8. We're cruising through these this morning. You with me? You all right? All right, I'll turn down the heat if you want me to. Some of you look like you may want me to do that. You want me to turn down the heat a little bit? Is it hot in here? Okay, it's all right. All right, it's good. Just making sure, because if you're falling asleep, I know it's going to be the heat's fault, not mine, right? All right. Principle number 8. Spiritual gifts are not primarily intended for personal benefits, but collective ones. Not primarily intended for personal benefits, but collective ones. Look with me, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. The Apostle Paul writes there, and he, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers for what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head of the body, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, did you notice at the beginning of this passage, Paul's not primarily talking about gifts, but he's talking about gifted people. And so therefore, we know that gifted people have spiritual gifts. And so he's talking about the ways in which gifted people with these spiritual gifts use those in the role that they fulfill. Notice he says that these ones with these particular spiritual gifts are to use their gifts to equip God's people to carry out the work of the church and to build up the body of Christ. They are equippers in these particular roles with these gifts. So one of the things that we see clearly in this passage is that the purpose of spiritual gifts is to benefit others. It is to build up others and not build up ourselves. And notice what this passage says. What does this kind of ministry of spiritual gifts lead to in the life of the church? Well, it leads to unity. It leads to the church having sound doctrine. It leads to spiritual strength in the church. Paul says that when spiritual gifts are being faithfully stewarded, the church will grow and it will be built up in love. Again, notice, what's the focus? It's on others. It's not focused on ourselves. Spiritual gifts are divinely designed to benefit others in the body. So what that means is that spiritual gifts are not primarily or even secondarily ours. They are primarily God's, and they are to be stewarded for His glory, and they are secondarily for other people, that we may build them up and that we may serve them and encourage and strengthen their faith as we use those gifts. All right, principle number 9. Spiritual gifts that are exercised in biblically faithful ways demonstrate the lordship of Christ. They demonstrate the lordship of Christ. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3. Paul writes there to the church, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." And then he says, "You know that when you were pagans, when you were apart from Christ, you were led astray to mute idols, to powerless gods, however you were led." And he says, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed." Nobody who's filled with the Holy Spirit, using their gifts in the power of the Holy Spirit, would ever say Jesus is accursed. And then listen to what he says. And he says, "And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit. So you see, part of the concern in the church of Corinth is that many of the people who were now believers, who were followers of Christ, those who were involved in the church, they had come from pagan backgrounds. They were worshiping gods who weren't the one true God. And they had worship practices that were actually marked by demonic expressions and even at times marked by satanic assaults on the person of Jesus Christ. So they had come from a radically pagan background. And some in the church who claimed to be prophesying and teaching in the name, teaching in the Spirit, were actually blaspheming the name of the Lord. They were actually blaspheming the Lord's name. So Paul's admonition to them for discerning the legitimacy of a person's claim of being Christian was to look beyond the outward expressions of what they saw, but to listen closely to the content of their confession. If you're seeing things that look like spiritual gifts, but you're hearing someone say, "Jesus is accursed," that's not a spiritual gift. But if you're seeing things that look like spiritual gifts and you're hearing someone say, and you're seeing someone demonstrate that Jesus is Lord, then you know you're talking about spiritual gifts, is what he's saying. And so in a similar way, the litmus test of a person's possession of and practice of spiritual gifts is the lordship of Jesus Christ. When you see someone using their gifts in such a way that are just saying, either through their words or just through their actions, that Jesus is Lord, you can trust that that person is exercising spiritual gifts. So to be biblically faithful in our exercise of spiritual gifts, they must be done under the lordship of Jesus Christ. This helps us to remember something really important about the role of the Holy Spirit. What is part of the role of the Holy Spirit? Is it to draw attention to Himself? No, it's not. The role of the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit points people to Christ. And He points people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So any of the gifts of the Spirit, when they're exercised, they're going to be pointing to Christ and saying through the exercise of those gifts that Jesus is Lord. And so part of the way that you see this in the life of a person is, are they dependent upon themselves or are they dependent upon Christ? Are they developing their gifts? Do they want to see their gifts be as strong and as useful in the body as they can? Do they desire to serve others, or are they primarily serving themselves? Do they want to glorify God, or do they want to kind of bring glory to themselves? Spiritual gifts have to be exercised under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They need to demonstrate that. And then finally this morning, principle number 10. Principle number 10. And this may be one of the most important ones. Spiritual gifts only find lasting value in the context of biblical love. Spiritual gifts only find true value, lasting value, within the in the context of biblical love. See, as we think about spiritual gifts, it's really important to note that the classic teaching on biblical love is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, on one side of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? Guess what Paul is teaching about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Spiritual gifts. On the other side of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I know you guys can do this, is 1 Corinthians chapter... Very good. You guys launched out there in faith and you said it. Yeah, that's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Guess what the Apostle Paul is teaching about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Yeah. But those are spiritual gifts. He's talking about specific spiritual gifts. So on both sides of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is all about love and the expression of spiritual gifts, the Apostle Paul is teaching about spiritual gifts. So we can say that it is love that binds all of our understanding, all of our exercise, all of our expressions of spiritual gifts together. It is love. Listen to what Paul says in the first three verses. It's part of what we read every month at our members' meetings. We want to make sure that we're exercising our gifts in love. The Apostle Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers," again, spiritual gift, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, "and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing," he says. "If I give away all that I have," I've got the gift of giving, "and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love," he says, "I gain nothing." Nothing. I gain nothing. That love is king when it comes to expressing our spiritual gifts. It must permeate and govern every aspect of our lives as God's people, including the exercise of our spiritual gifts that He has entrusted into our care. Friends, I want to say to us today that without a deep, abiding love for God and for His church, spiritual gifts are nothing more than a narcissistic collection of pointless, meaningless, and self-serving expressions. That's what Paul's saying. It's just pointless. It's self-serving. It's self-focused. And that is never the intention or God's design for spiritual gifts in the church. And our desire to discover our gifts, to develop our gifts, and to deploy our gifts in the life of the church must always be linked to our love for God and our love for God's people. It must be linked there. And you know, when you think about it, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? When we think about God and the ultimate gift that He has given to us as His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's gift to us in Christ to pay the penalty for our sins was driven by His love for us as sinful people. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish." Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, the beautiful truth of the gospel is that Jesus died the death that we deserve to die because of our sins. He paid the full penalty for our sins so that we could experience the full measure of His grace in Christ. He served us in that way. He paid the ransom for our sin. Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom, a payment a full atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, Christ serving of us in this way should compel us as Christ's people to serve Him and to serve others in the same ways by giving ourselves to them and for them as we use our gifts. We should use our gifts, friends, for the good of others in the body and for the glory of God. Why? Because we have been ransomed. We have received a gift that we did not deserve. And we have received gifts that we can serve other people. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much today for the beauty of these truths that we've talked about from your word today as it relates to spiritual gifts. And Lord, I want to thank you especially, Lord, that you have designed a major part of your teaching on spiritual gifts to have love at their center. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to be fueled with and motivated by the love that you've demonstrated for us in Christ to serve and to love other people and to seek to glorify you in the ways in which we use our gifts. Thank you, God, that you paid our ransom, a ransom that we could not pay, a ransom that we could never work off because we were debtors to sin. But you paid that through your sacrifice on the cross. And because you did, we can be forgiven, we can be in relationship with you, and we can serve you, and we can make investments into your kingdom for the good of others and for the glory of your great name. We thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.